Buenos días. You guys are amazing. You are bilingual already. Let me just soak this in for a second. I just had one of those God-given precious moments that I wish every one of you, if you never had it, should have it. But I was watching my little granddaughter sitting right next to Adeline with her mom. She's only 2 years old. Cutest Puerto Rican thing you've ever seen, right? And she was over there raising her hands out of the mouth of babes. And then you guys, when they stopped singing here, we were singing unto the Lord, because this is not a performance. This is worship from the heart, in spirit and in truth. And God is seeking those kinds of worshipers. Thank you for being one of those. Thank you so much for praying for me. Some of you know my body's breaking down, but God is not breaking down. And I thank you for your prayers. It's really amazing how much better I feel already. Thank you. Gracias so much. Today I'm going to ask you to open up your Bibles. Amen. Give God the glory. If you have your Bible, I'm going to ask you to open up your Bible to the book of Acts. You knew that. Acts chapter 2, verse 37 through 41. For those of you who are watching online throughout the world, we have lots of people watching around the world. Some of the countries that we're not able to say because it's dangerous for them. But would you help me welcome them and say thank you for watching? Acts chapter 2, verse 37. And I have been thoroughly enjoying this series that we've called in our church the Unstoppable Church series from the book of Acts. Haven't you? Amen, amen. In fact, I've been eating a lot of spiritual broccoli from Pastor Adam the last few weeks, and I've really been enjoying that. It's good when you come to church and you've been praying for your pastor, you've been praying for your church, and you've been asking God, Lord, speak to me, and you come to church and God feeds you. But he feeds you so that you could go out and do what he wants you to do. So we don't get spiritually chubby, okay? We got to do what he wants us to do. But today, we will finish the very first Christian sermon. The very first sermon that Peter preached in our text is Acts chapter 2. It should be on the screen in just a second. Verses 37 through 41. And this is what the Word of God says. For the edification of the people of God and for the glory of God. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? I want to read that again. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received this word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Pray with me. Father, I usually say this prayer in the singular, but I want to say it in the plural this morning. Father, speak to us. We will listen and we will obey. And may we have an encounter with your unstoppable word where no heart remains unchanged. We ask it in the name of the Lord and Christ Jesus. And God's people say, Amen. Today, I'm starting from the end. Today, we're looking at the conclusion of the first sermon of the Christian era. After the Holy Spirit came and the 120 were filled with the Spirit, the next thing that happens is the proclamation of God's word by Peter. I don't know about you, but as a preacher, and I know we have many preachers here, I get excited about that. Because you see, the book of Acts is really, if you follow the whole book, it's the proclamation of the unstoppable gospel, of the unstoppable word of God throughout in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So I'm excited about hearing this conclusion, and I hope you are. But usually I don't start at the conclusion. Now, when you read our text, our five verses, actually not our five verses. When you read the whole sermon that Peter preached, starting from verse 14 to verse 41, it takes you, now follow me here, it takes you 3 minutes, 37 seconds, and 92 hundredths of a second. I know, I timed it. And you said, Pastor Garcia, we knew you were weird, now we know for sure. Well, I just blame the Olympics, okay? And I'm going to say a little more about this in a minute because I want you to know Peter preached a little longer than 3 minutes and 32 seconds. And if you read the book of Acts, and I know you do because some of you guys read ahead of us, and that's great, you know that later on you're going to find another preacher who's proclaiming the gospel, who's sharing the things that God has done. But this preacher did not preach for 3 minutes and 37 seconds. He preached all night long till midnight. His name is the Apostle Paul. The problem there was that he was preaching in an upper room, 3 stories high. There was a young fellow named Eutychus who sat by the window. And Paul preached long, long, and then some more. Eutychus fell asleep, fell through the window, and was taken up dead. Now, so you don't walk out of church sad. I want you to know Paul the apostle went down. And it says, don't worry, his life is still in him and was brought back to life. Now, the point I'm making is this. It is dangerous to fall asleep in church. I know most of you laugh. For those of you who did not laugh, so you know, and this for sure you will understand it. Adam fell asleep, and when he woke up, he was married. So please do not fall asleep in church. Now, inevitably, somebody here listening to me, and you're thinking, well, I hope today Pastor Garcia will preach more like Peter than Paul. I hope he doesn't go all day long. But you need to know that his first sermon, Peter's first sermon, which was much longer. Look at verse 40. It says, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them. You know, you could tell when the preacher is a good preacher, because he always has more than one conclusion. And all the preachers in the house of God said, amen. And I just got to tell you real quickly, because I want to get to the meat, to the broccoli of the passage. I just got to tell, I am fascinated. I am fascinated with the first in the Bible. When you see the first mention of Christ in Genesis and you follow that all the way through. And I want you to do that. You do it on your own. I can't do it for you. But do a study. It's fascinating. So I think it's fascinating that this is the first sermon. And it's not too bad, right? 3,000 people got saved for 3 minutes and 37 seconds. Well, you know it was longer than that. It kind of reminds me back in 1984. The first time that I preached, and now some of you will have a hard time understanding this unless you are Hispanic. Because when you go to a Hispanic church, the service does not last 1 hour. Anybody? Some of the group right here, most of you know that. In fact, the sermon lasts 1 hour. And if you preach less than 1 hour, they get mad at you. It's happened to me. They wait for you at the foyer and they let you know. True story right here. I am not ministerially speaking. That's another word, fancy way of saying hyperbole. This is true. Back in 1984, the first time I preached, the pastor gave me 1 hour, and I preached for 10 minutes. Now they give me 10 minutes, and I preach for 1 hour. Now, there are 3 things I want us to pay attention to from these 5 short verses. Number 1, I want us to see the reaction and the invitation. Second, I want us to see the repentance and the exhortation, and lastly, the reception of submission of the crowd. Now, before I go any further, just to put you at ease, you need to know this. To the degree that I extend the first point is to the degree that I will shorten the other 2 points, because the first point is going to take me a little bit longer, and I want you to be concerned. Oh, he's only on the first point. He's still got 2, 3 more. He's not being like Peter. He's being like Paul. Look at verses 37 and 38 with me, the reaction and the invitation. Look at the reaction first, verse 37. Now, when they heard this, these are the people that were there celebrating the day of Pentecost. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Now, I need to let you know, I tried this with my wife, that I could not find a title that I could just be happy with for this message. So I came up with 3 titles. And I will share all 3 titles with you, and you can make the decision which one you love the most. My first title was Cut to the Heart, because it comes right from the text. The other title was Unstoppable Preaching, because it is amazing what God does. And the third title was Peter's Powerful Preaching. So you let me know at the end of the survey which way you're going to go. But here it is right here. They were cut to the heart, it says, and said to Peter, this is their reply to this reaction that they get from being cut to the heart, being pierced, stabbed in the heart from the words of the message of the powerful word of God that was being preached. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? It kind of echoes, reminiscing the words of the Philippian jailer later. What must I do to be saved? What a great question. But before we answer that question, the inescapable question is, why are they reacting this way? In such a way? Why are they being cut, pierced, starved, and stabbed to the heart? Well, I'm glad you asked. They're reacting this way because they are reacting to, follow me, to unstoppable preaching. Now, I'm going to explain to you what that is. Unstoppable preaching is when the Spirit, Holy Spirit, uses the saint, in this case, Peter, to explain the scriptures. That's the Bible. I call this principle SSS. Spirit, saint, and scripture. When the word of God is preached that way, listen to me, my friend, it is unstoppable. When the word of God is faithfully proclaimed and you get yourself out of the way, it's not about us. It's not about me trying to be popular. It's not about winning a popularity contest. It's about saying what God says. Thus says the Lord. Preaching it with boldness. Preaching it knowing that the word of God, according to Jesus' word, will never pass away. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. Knowing that God's word never returns void, but it accomplishes what it was set forth to do, God's will. It is more powerful, the Bible says in Hebrews, than any two-edged sword. And it's this word, piercing, cutting, stabbing. Piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Let me tell you, the word of God penetrates. The word of God pierces. The word of God cuts. And Peter's preaching cut to the heart, because I believe without a doubt, based on what we've been listening in the messages before, it was an expository message that he gave. He got himself out of the way, and in no uncertain terms, he tells them that the promised Messiah that they had waited for, that they had been praying for, they actually turned their backs on him, betrayed him, and turned him over to the Romans to be crucified for crucifixion. They killed Jesus. If it ended there, it would be a sad story. But then he continues to say, but God raised him from the dead. And in doing so, I want you to follow me here. In doing so, God made clear to them to these people in Jerusalem who are watching what's happening, who are listening to the message that Peter is preaching. In doing so, he made clear to them in their time what Jesus has always been in eternity past and will always be in eternity future, that is that Jesus is Lord and Christ. Let me say that in Spanish. Jesucristo es el Señor. Jesus Christ is Lord and Christ. So it pierces their hearts. They're saying, this is the one. They understand now. They know that they have done the unthinkable. They know that they have grieved their heart of God. They know that they have sinned. And after listening to that, they were cut, pierced to the heart. And then they asked the most important question. This is the most important question. Have you ever asked this question? What must we do? In the words of the jailer, what must I do to be saved? This is the question that determines eternal destiny. Now I'm doing some marital counseling because I'm going to be officiating a couple of weddings in a couple of this month and next month. Get your reservation. And one of the things I want to remind the people who are getting married is that as important as this decision is, it's not the most important decision in your life. I want to make sure that you know the Lord. So I want to know if you know Christ. The most important question is, what must I do to be saved? And I'm glad that they asked the apostles and they asked Peter, because the answer is right in our text. I don't have to look it up. And as a good fisher of men, Peter is casting the net and tells them what they need to do. Here's the answer. Verse 38. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's deal with that word repent and repentance. And I'm going to say a little more if I got a little more time at the end. It comes from a Greek word that means a change of mind. The word is very powerful. It's used throughout the New Testament. It's actually used before Christ came under his ministry. John the Baptist said, repent. The kingdom of God is near. Jesus came and he said, repent. Peter comes and opens up the first sermon in the Christian era by saying, repent. And if you follow it all the way to the book of Revelation, several times the word is found there. Repent, repent, repent. Metanoeo, which means a change of mind that results in a change of action. The simplest way I could describe this, because when I was in the service, we were commanded this a lot, I call it a spiritual about face. You know what an about face is? You stand in this way, the commander says about face. I can still do it. You see, it's 180 turn. I was going that way. I changed my mind. Now I'm going this way. Just think about it this way. I tell my wife, okay, I'm tired of the cold weather. Not now because it's nice. But in a few months, you know what's going to happen. So I'm going to go to Florida and see my family because I have a lot of family down in Florida. So I kiss her goodbye, you know, make sure she knows that I'm safe and all that. And I'm driving for about 5 hours. When she calls me and says, I've been following you on Life 360. Why are you heading north? You are about to cross the Mackinac Bridge. So I said, no, I'm going to Florida. And then she shows me and she tells me, that's what you get from listening to that lady voice in the GPS. You should have listened to me. So she tells me what I need to do. She tells me, you need to do a metanoeo. You need to do a turnaround. You need to do a 180. And instead of going north, you need to go south. Otherwise, I'm going to end up in Alaska somewhere, which is a nice place to. Imagine if I tell her, yes, you're right, I'm wrong. And then she calls me 3 hours later. How come you're in Canada now? That means I never changed my mind. That means I said I did, but I didn't change my mind. Repentance must never be thought of something that we must do before we could come to God. It is not, okay, you need to repent enough, and then you need to come to God. I've met many people, one-on-one conversation where I present the gospel, verse by verse, get a chance to ask me questions. Well, I'm just not ready because I need to get better. Listen, you're not going to get more ready than you are right now. You are as lost as you can be. Jesus does not expect you for you to get. In fact, you cannot get better on your own. Our righteousness is like filthy rags. Jesus is saying, change your mind. Come to me. I will place my spirit in you. And I will work out what I work in you. And repentance is that action that is described here. Now, the verse continues. Now, I need to confess, this is a difficult verse. It's cost me many nights of sleep. Yes, and you'll know why. And I'm going to try to do my very best. And I'm going to let you come to your own conclusion. Because it's very difficult indeed. I read many commentaries, a lot of them. In fact, I even went back to my seminary notes from the 90s. And I noticed that many comments, in fact, most of them, they just didn't want to touch it. They just went right over it. They skipped right over it because it appears to be a contradiction. Did you see it when we read it? It appears to be, notice the key word here is appears to be. So the contradiction that appears to be here, which is not, but is the question, do we baptize in the name of Jesus only? Or do we baptize in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit? I heard somebody say, yes. That's how they answer. So, first and foremost, and let us be clear, there is no contradiction in this difficult passage. When I was looking at my other grandson, Leo, he's going to be 6 this month, pretty soon. Bright young kid, he loves to play, he loves to compete, he cries when he loses. That's what kids are. I thought about him saying the words of the professor Walter Martin. If you know, he wrote the book, The Kingdom of the Cults. He was a great apologist. And in that book, he said this phrase, and I don't know why, maybe because grandchildren, people say, Pastor Angel, you're always spoiling your grandchildren. Wrong! My grandchildren are spoiling me. Grandparents, can I get an amen? I am telling you, if you knew how great it is to have grandchildren, you'll have them before your children. And I just picture his little face, a cute little face. He just wanna, him saying to the teacher in the at school, I mean, imagine, not even 6 years old, I'm just saying, teacher, the complexity of any problem does not justify its rejection nor its misinterpretation. What I'm saying to you, just because it's difficult to understand, doesn't mean you throw the baby out with the bathwater. Do your homework. Get on your knees, pray. Now, I reckon that there are times that I just have to put something on a shelf, and it takes me years to get back to it, and when I come back, I say, wow, it's always been in the Bible. The problem was not with the Bible. The problem was with me. It happens. But I want you to know there is no contradiction. So let me give you a $25 answer to a $1 million question. Is that okay? Secondly, I want you to know this verse does not teach the erroneous doctrine that is known. There's a big word here. I'm sorry for the interpreter. Perdóname. Pardon me. I don't mean to do this to you, but it does not teach baptismal regeneration. What does that mean? Why are you speaking Chinese or Spanish? That's English, actually. What that means is that one must be baptized in water in order to have one's sins forgiven and to receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean that. Nor does it deny the triuneness of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you say, how do you know, Brother Angel? Very simply, because Scripture interprets Scripture. Can you say that with me? Scripture interprets Scripture. Theologians have a funny word for that phrase, analogia scriptura, which means that no passage, when correctly interpreted, will teach something contrary to the rest of Scripture. And I like to point out, you always interpret difficult passages
in light of the passages that are very clear, not the other way around.
So here are some possible explanations, and I'm going to do this really quickly. I'm going to turn into Speedy Garcia just now for you. But please take notes. And I'll give you some possible biblical explanations. And then at the end, if you want to talk to me some more, we could do that. Number one, and this is one from J. Vernon McGee and other scholars, that said Peter was speaking to Israelites, and he was, and people that came from other places who had that heritage that were Israelites. And as such, they were already familiar with God the Father and the Spirit, but needed to recognize Jesus as Christ and Lord. That's one. I told you it was a $25 answer. Well, actually, it's less because I haven't given you the rest. So that kind of, I went back over 40 years ago, a book that I read, and that's what he came up with. I said, man, but I don't know. Here's the other answer. The Holy Spirit in this text, through Luke, the physician, is giving us a descriptive synopsis, which means he didn't write everything that took place. And we know that because verse 40 says, Peter spoke way more words than I written here. So he's just giving you a snapshot of what happened. And it's only descriptive and it's not didactic instruction. After all, it had only been 10 days since Jesus commanded them to baptize believers in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He said, man, Pastor Garcia, I don't know if you're helping me. I'm sorry. I told you I lost a lot of sleep on this one. But listen, Jesus told him 10 days before. But this position holds that the candidate, the person, the believer who's going to be baptized. By the way, a lot of you don't know it, but we have a baptistry back here. Beautiful one. Amen? I like to see it sometimes. And you know, and I'm going to explain this in just a second because we do it in our church. When the candidate for baptism is a believer, because we do believer's baptism, you have to be a believer to be baptized. You have to recognize, you have to change your mind about Jesus, his Lord and Christ. If you don't do that, then it doesn't do you any good to get baptized. So that's what we do here. So the position holds that the believer, the candidate for baptism, comes in the name of, the authority of, the lordship of Jesus Christ, and the official baptizes that person in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. Now, so that we can make it clear, and hopefully this will help us, because we do it here at Mayfair. When I've only baptized maybe four people here. And when they come up there, you know, first thing we ask the person, do you confess Jesus as Lord and Savior? They're coming in the name of Jesus. And then when they say yes, usually they have a little testimony. Please keep it. Like Peter, 3 minutes, 37 seconds, I need 200 of a second. And they'll share their testimony, how they came to Christ and Christ saved them and they realized he's Lord and Savior. And then what do we say? On the basis of your confession of faith that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Messiah and Savior, we baptize you now, say with me, in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I don't know if that helped you or not. Hey, here's the last one, and I got to move fast, okay? The word baptizo, which is a transliteration from the original, it would have been better if we wouldn't have transliterated, even in Spanish. It doesn't always mean water. Sometimes it even means fire, like in Matthew 3:11, when John the Baptizer said, I baptize with water, brother. Here comes one after me. I am not even worthy to untie his sandals, who will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. So the word doesn't, and we always get caught up on that. And then when you compare this passage, all right, I'm glad you got your seatbelt on, right? To Acts 10:43-48, write that down. That's the conversion of Cornelius and his household. You see a parallel passage almost identical to this. And you see it. They believed in Jesus. And because they believed in Jesus, they received the personal promise of the Spirit. And because they had believed in Christ as Lord and Christ, then Peter says, baptize them. Okay, so hopefully that blessed your socks off. And now you know, because I will ask you, how to answer this question. Here's a second apparent last contradiction. Do you get baptized? See, they gave me a hard text. Pastor Adam, thank you for loving me so much. But you have given me enough broccoli to endure. There's another apparent contradiction. Does one get baptized for the remissions of sin? No. One gets baptized because one's sins have been already forgiven. Well, you're supposed to, that's not what he says. Listen, we do it in English. And we do it in Spanish. And it's done right here in the original language. In Greek, it does it too. Let me illustrate this with a story about a bright little young girl who went to the post office with daddy. In the post office before, I don't know if they do it anymore. They used to have America's Most Wanted, right? And they have pictures of the people, right? And the little girl's looking at those pictures and saying, Daddy, who are they? He says, they're wanted for murder. Who are they? And the dad is trying to do his best to explain, these are people who have committed some serious crime, and the police and the FBI is looking for them. The little girl says, why didn't they keep him with the hat? They took their picture. See, even though the sign said wanted for murder, it doesn't mean that he's going to commit murder. They're wanted because they had already committed murder. Or they wanted because they had already committed a crime. Here's the point. They wanted because they committed it already. Likewise, you get baptized not to get your sins forgiven, but because in Jesus, in believing in Him, in His name, there is remission of sin and your sins have been forgiven. And everybody says, and I can now go. Whew. Secondly, I'm going to combine the last 2 points, if you don't mind. Repentance, exhortation, reception, and submission. He says, verse 39, for the promise is to you. By the way, you should put your name if you write on your Bible. I love it when I see a Bible written and highlighted. And I love it. You know, in John 3:16, if you give me your Bible, when it says whosoever, I can put my name in there. So can you. And in this case, this promise is to you, the people that were listening, to your children, and to all who are far off. Mayfair, that's you and me. The personal promise of the Spirit, the promise of power. You shall receive power when He comes upon you. The promise of the person, of the power, and the purpose to be His witnesses for the glory of God is yours, is mine, and is a gift. There's nothing you need to do to earn it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And with many other words, He testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And look at how they submitted to, they received the word and they submitted. And then verse 41, then those who gladly received this word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. We already talked about repentance, but I just want to say, and I just say it quickly, if you go all the way to the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and chapter 3, there are 7 churches there. 5 of those 7 churches, Jesus tells them to repent, 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 and repent. So repentance is not just a one thing. If there's something in your life that God is telling you that you need to align with Him, change your mind, agree with God, confess it to God and say, Lord, you're right. I should not be using that kind of language anymore. Lord, you're right. I shouldn't be in those places. Let me tell you what happened to me. I came to the United States of North America as a teenager. I was lost as you could be. I already had my mind made up of what I wanted to be. It was not good. It wasn't pretty. It was not angelic. But God got a hold of me. And I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that word pierced my heart. It cut my heart to the bone. I knew I was lost. And somehow godly sorrow came upon me. In 2 Corinthians 7:10, write that down. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, it says that godly sorrow leads to repentance, which leads to salvation. And I just knew that Jesus is the Savior. I am not the Savior of my life. Jesus is the Captain. In fact, I'm not. You know how some people say and put their bumper sticker on their car, Jesus is my co-pilot? He's not the co-pilot. He is the pilot. and I gave my heart to Jesus. So I went, 4 years later, I go back to Puerto Rico. And all my friends are there saying, Angel, why don't you come? Where are we going? Oh, I'm sorry, I don't go to those places anymore. Angel, why don't you come and do what you used to do before? I said, no, you need to understand this. I repented. I changed my mind. I trusted in Jesus. And that part of my life is now over. It doesn't mean that I am perfect or that I have already attained it. But now when I fall in the right direction. I came from darkness to light. I came from death to life. I came from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His dear Son. So that's over. No more. I repented.
But now Peter explains that the promise of the Spirit is a gift. Nothing you could. And you know, remember what Jesus said, it behooves you. That means it's better for you. It's beneficial for you that I go away, because if I go, I will send the Comforter, the Paracletos, the one, the Helper, who's going to come alongside of you, who's going to empower you, and with Him, you're going to do many more things. In fact, greater things that I have done. That's why it's important. He produces the fruit of the Spirit that we bear. He indwells us. He comforts us. He seals us. He leads us. The Christian life cannot be lived apart from the person, presence, and power of the Holy Spirit. When are we going to understand that God doesn't have a self-improvement plan for the flesh? He's got the Holy Spirit indwelling you. And Peter, as a good preacher, I already told you how to. A second conclusion. His exhortation is one he probably heard from Jesus Himself. What's the exhortation? Escape from this perverse generation. If you read the Gospels, you know that Jesus said that many times over. In fact, Jesus was a little more emphatic. Jesus called that generation evil. Jesus said this evil and adulterous generation. In another place, he says it's wicked and unbelieving and sinful generation. I want to ask you, what kind of generation do you think we live in? Nice? No, we're not. Don't be fooled. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. We don't. Listen, let me tell you, Jesus said, if they hate me, they will hate you. They might put up with me a little bit, but once they get to know me, they say, man, that guy is... Let me tell you, what kind of generation do we live when the world, on a world stage, this generation has the temerity, the audacity to mock what's most sacred to 3 billion Christians? Come on, you know I'm talking the truth. And they flaunt it in your face. It's an evil generation. It's a perverse generation. When a generation calls evil good and good evil. When a generation calls the truth a lie. When a generation is willing to throw common sense out the door. It's not a nice generation. It's a perverse generation. And by the way, when common sense makes sense, signal the sense or you end up with nonsense. For the interpreter, cuando el sentido común tiene sentido, no busque otro sentido, te quedas sin sentido. I had to help her on that. What kind of generation do we live in when they're willing to persecute those who stand for righteousness? What kind of generation do we live in when we're willing to stand for Christ and they're willing to lock us up? Let me tell you, we live in an adulterous generation and our only refuge is Jesus the Christ. And it's time for the church to stand up. Are we the unstoppable church, Pastor? I wouldn't say that because they might lock you up. But come see me at Genesee County Jail. I'm familiar with the place. I've been there so many times. Chaplain Dana has been there. Mike Kennedy. Man, come see me. Sometimes there are good reasons to be locked up. And for preaching the gospel and telling the truth is one of them. Now let me calm down. Peter, listen, it says right here, 3,000 people repented and were baptized in a public declaration of Jesus' deity, of Jesus' lordship, and that Jesus is Savior. That's what you do when you get baptized. You publicly tell the world, I belong to Jesus.
I was dead, now I'm alive. I was blind, now I see. That's what you do. And they did that. Now I want you to know a little personal here because I got personal with Peter. I don't think I baptized 3,000 people in 32 years. I haven't. In fact, I had my wife do some research, and she found pictures of the greatest number of baptisms that God allowed me the privilege of doing. And you know how many people it was? Somebody tell me a number. Oh, who told you? 10 people. Now, I did that several times. But you know what? The quantity doesn't matter. It's the fact that people are proclaiming. In fact, I want you to know something. I'm not going to put the person on the spot, but he's here right now. He called me to the side, said, I need to talk to you. I thought I was in trouble this morning. He said, do you want to talk to me? Yeah, right now. I said, but can we wait till after the service? No, I need to talk to you right now. But can we make it up? No, I need to talk to you right now. You can tell the person is Hispanic. That's all I'm going to say. You know what he told me? I kid you not. God is my witness. I need to get baptized. God is piercing hearts. Now, Pastor Adam and Steve, we know this. We got about almost 30 people lined up that want to become members of our church. Isn't that amazing? It is God that's doing that. It is not. So here's my high score. 10 people. Several times, 10 people. But in 1990, at Corona del Mar, at least 5,000 people were baptized in one day. Now, if you think that's the record, you're wrong. I have to look it up. September 7th, 2019. Get ready now. 18,772 people were baptized in one day in Bulacan, Philippines. Amen. See, because you read the book of Acts, you say, well, that only happened then. It can't happen now. Let me tell you, God is at work. And I believe that He wants to use His unstoppable church to do great things in Genesee County. But when I read that in the book of Acts, I hope you're like me. I say a silent prayer. I say, Lord, do it again, Lord. Do it again, Lord. Now, as the worship team comes up, please. They're going to come and lead us into a final song. Pastor Adam, I need to let you know the first time you emailed Pastor Steve and I and you said, God, I've been praying and God is impressed upon my heart that we need to preach about the unstoppable church. My first reaction was not, hey, yeah. No, it wasn't that. It wasn't even CEC, not even that. Honestly, I thought, man, that sounds a little sensational, right? Unstoppable church. That sounds a little hyperbole. But, you know, after eating broccoli a few weeks, I agree with you. The church is unstoppable because we serve the unstoppable Christ who sent the unstoppable Spirit to make His church unstoppable. And when the true church of Jesus is unstoppable, the impossible becomes possible. The shakable becomes unshakable. The unmovable becomes movable. The unachievable becomes achievable. The unfixable becomes fixable. The unapproachable becomes approachable. The irreconcilable becomes reconcilable. Not because of Pastor Adam, Steve, Angel, or the other pastors here that we're honored to have, but because of Him in whom we live and have our being. In Him, through Him, by Him, for Him, who is the unstoppable Savior. I'm going to share something personal real quickly as we get ready. One of my prayers for our church is that God pierces our hearts with His Word, that moves us into obedience. When God, through His unstoppable Word, by His Spirit, through Scripture, tells us about the lostness of the people out there. 9 out of 10 people in Michigan are lost. 90%. I pray that He pierces our hearts with compassion for the lost. And when they mock Christianity, I pray that He pierces our hearts so that we say, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. For if they had known, they will never do that. And just like they crucified Christ, and Jesus cried out on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know what to do. I hope and pray with all my heart that the unstoppable Spirit of God pierces our heart with compassion.
passion for the lost.
That he pierces our heart with a yearning to pray. That we just don't simply say we're a praying church, that we are a praying church. You want to be unstoppable? Pray! And then pray, and then pray some more. You want to be unstoppable? Surrender to the Spirit leading and guidance in your life. You want to be unstoppable? Get on the unstoppable Word of God. Let God work in you and through you for His glory, and you will see the glory of God. I gave you 5,000, 18,000, 1,772. I told you 10. True story. Some of you met my cousin. She died. She's only 51. She became a missionary to Cuba. Some of you met her. Sudhir, when he was here, he met her. And they were planning to go to Cuba. You know how she used to go to Cuba? And I'll tell this real quickly. She had championship dogs that she trained and she used to breed. And she would sell those dogs, and people from all over the world would pay her thousands of dollars, and she had to bring them to them and all that, because they were that kind of breed. And with that money, she would go to Cuba. A communist place where if you're a believer and you make it public, they lock you up. I got the pictures. I didn't bring them, but if you want to see them, just make an appointment. See me. She sold me the pictures. One day, they went out there to evangelize and proclaim the gospel of the risen Savior, Lord Christ, Jesus Christ the Lord. 300 people in one day got baptized. She told me one was 97, the other was 99. I am telling you, the hand of the Lord is not short that He cannot save. Please stand. Let the Holy Spirit, through His Word, pierce your heart. If you do not know Jesus Christ, today is the day of salvation. You can change your mind. Repentance is a word of hope. You could change your mind. You don't need to remain there. You could change your mind and tell God Jesus is the Lord and Savior and ask Him to save you. And He will save you. Because He said, when He instituted the Lord's Supper, this is a symbol of My blood, which is given for the remissions of sin. Please, don't harden your heart. The same sun that melts butter hardens clay. You didn't think the Word of God was unstoppable. It's unstoppable because either it will soften your heart or you will harden your heart. So today, if you hear His voice, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus today. I'll be at the foyer. Pastor Adam is here. Pastor Steve is here. There are other pastors, elders. In fact, I dare say many people here, a lot of you, most of you can explain the message of the gospel. We do not want you to go without receiving the gift of salvation, without receiving the promise of the Spirit. And if you haven't been baptized, what are you waiting for? Notice it says that they were added to the church. If you haven't become a member yet, what are you waiting for? Come on in! Join the unstoppable church of Jesus Christ. And let's go with Jesus. Let's thrive with Jesus. Because we belong to Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.